I'm taking time out tonight from Proverbs to speak upon a few words that were, three words in fact, that were impressed upon my mind and heart on Friday evening indeed, just looking at the Word. And even before I was looking at the Word, I was thinking again about the situation as it is, and these words were impressed upon me while men slept. And I thought, well, I'll preach of that in the open air tomorrow. That being yesterday, of course. But then I felt that, no, we need to look at this for the service in the church on the Lord's Day evening. I was thinking, obviously, with the situation as it is, the onward march of wickedness, the fact that the media has been promoting sodomy night and main over the past few weeks, and that one would be forgiven for thinking that 99% of the population were that way inclined. But again, it's a well-known theme of mine, how has this happened? And why is it that God's people can't see what's happening? That they somehow are not aware of what's going on. The capitulation of church, inverted commas, and state, and the functions of state have been given over to this absolutely unbelievable wickedness, which only a matter of not that many years ago was regarded with abhorrence. Now, as I've said to you before, we cannot expect unconverted men and women to lead the opposition to this sort of behavior, or any sinful behavior indeed. Because you see, the world is in darkness, as the Bible tells us. The whole world, that's the world system, lies in the lap of the wicked one. They are under his control. Do we understand the implications of what Christ said to the Pharisees? Ye are of your father the devil. And he said, and the works of the devil ye will do, for that reason. The world is under the dominion of the Prince of Darkness. And therefore, we cannot expect light from that source, nor should we. There is only one source other than the main source. When the Bible speaks of Christ being the light of the world, it means he's the source of light. But when it mentions God's people being the light of the world, a different word is used, lamps. So Christ is the source. We are not the source of the light, but the light is from Christ, which is to shine through us. And you have seen, in fact, we have some models there, well, actually, they're originals of the old type of lights they had in biblical days. Just a container with olive oil in it, there'd been a hole for the wick, and that was what supplied the light. And the inference is obvious that the Holy Spirit is the oil in our lamps, and it is by that means that God shines through us. So that the Lord Jesus Christ, in addressing his people, said, ye are the light of the world. And he said, a city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. And you know it well, he said, you don't put your light under a bushel. That was a measurement. I don't know just how big a bushel was. We say a bucket anyway. You don't put a light under a bucket. Now, believe it or not, I put these lights in, but I put them up high. I didn't put them under the seat. I didn't put them behind curtains. Certainly not going to throw black blankets over them, because the purpose is to give light. And therefore, they need to be lifted up where the light is dispersed, and they need to be at the proper height to do so. And so Christ said, you don't hide your light under a bushel, but we are to let it, put it on a lampstand. Because, of course, that's what they did in the houses. They had a stand to put the lamp on. I know the authorized uses candlestick, because they didn't have lights as such in those days, they had candles. But the same principle, that the light must be lifted up where it can be seen, but it's not just that it can be seen, but it actually gives light. It lightens the darkness, it drives away the darkness. And this light, of course, doesn't mean there's light shining through us, you know, out of our eyes or any such thing. It means that we, first and foremost, by our daily walk, walk not as others. We walk in the light according to the precepts of light. But it is mainly by proclaiming the truth of the Word of God that the light is caused to shine in the darkness. Because, you know, the Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. So it is the proclamation of the Word of God, principally, the means by which the light is to shine in this dark world. So how is it, therefore, that in recent years, past 100 years or so, the darkness has been increasing? And in the last 20 years, it's coming on at an alarming rate, and the light is growing ever dimmer. It's while men sleep, while God's people sleep. You see, the enemy didn't sow the seed in the parable when God's people were awake. It says, while men slept, he came and did this. They weren't watching. They weren't on the alert. They had dozed off, if you like. And he saw his opportunity. Now, in Jude, we have a similar scenario. Because Jude speaks of those who came in unawares. He said, there are, verse 4 of Jude, there are certain men crept in unawares. That word crept in means they came in sideways. In other words, they sidled in like this. You know, not to be noticed. And what did they do? Well, these people who crept in, it says, they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. In other words, they were saying, well, we're under grace, so we can behave as we like. Lasciviousness, of course, speaks of immorality and sensuality and so on. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've often pointed out to you, the early church was involved in combating heresy right from the word go. Never think it was a perfect church. It wasn't. It was attacked on two fronts right from the beginning. But here he's speaking of those who came in unnoticed. And it is the, it's to convey to us that they crept in deliberately in order to do what they did, to proclaim, and at first it would be just to insinuate, their false teaching. In other words, again, there was a lack of watchfulness on the part of those who should be watching, and in fact we all should be watching. All of God's people should be alive to what is going on. And that again, you see, is why I'm always insisting that every child of God should have a good grasp of biblical theology, biblical truth. It is of vital importance, because as the Bible again says, for lack of knowledge my people perish. It is always when either people neglect the word of God or they're not taught it in the first instance that they can be taken for a ride. They are gullible. But if we know what the word of God teaches, we will spot it straight off. We'll automatically realize that this person is not speaking the truth. So it is the same as when man slept, these people creep in unaware. Now in the Old Testament, because you see the problems in the New Testament age, the New Testament church age, were closely the same as those experienced in the Old Testament church, which was Israel. And they had exactly the same problems for the same reason. Now Isaiah 56, verses 10 to 13, we'll have a look at those. Now remember, Isaiah was speaking to a backslidden nation, the backslidden northern kingdom, 10 tribes, capital was Samaria. And they'd fallen into idolatry. Still, they were carrying out the offerings and the ceremony as they should, but they had gone over to idolatry, and things were in a pretty poor pass indeed. And Isaiah, like Jeremiah, was raised up specifically to speak, you see, into this situation. There were others as well, Hosea and so on, but Isaiah was one of the major prophets. And so he speaks concerning Israel. He says this in verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. This is specifically aimed at the pastors, so to speak. The pastors, of course, in the Old Testament were the Levites. But all of God's people ought to be watchmen on the lookout, but they were those specifically appointed. And of course, the analogy is from a city where there's watchmen on the wall. And the watchmen had two jobs to do. Rather, they looked in two directions. They were to look for trouble without, but they were also to look for trouble within. That, you know, trouble could rise up within the city itself. So they were to be on the watch. That's what the word watchman means. Somebody who watches, whose eyes are open. Well, what does he say here? They are blind. They are ignorant. And they're silent. No, I am not saying that all evangelicals are blind, but I fear there's a sort of a willful blindness that they are seeking, they are ignoring what is happening as if it wasn't happening. Some definitely are blind, because again, if we are not instructed in the Word of God, we will be blind to a greater or lesser extent. Of course we will. You know, the Bible gives the terminology, babe in Christ. Well, a baby is a baby. Is there life? There's life there. But they don't know very much. Of course they don't. They have to be instructed. They have to be nourished. They have to be brought up. In this case, in the truth. And then, of course, watchmen appointed are those who are of mature years, who can be dependent upon, and who are certainly not ignorant of the way. You see, as I have already pointed out, people get caught out because they don't know the Word of God. I've mentioned this many times, that people, often Christians, are not able to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses because their knowledge of the Bible isn't good enough. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses can run rings around them. And perhaps in other situations as well. If you don't know the Word of God, well, then you're a candidate for being taken for a ride. And obviously, if you can't see in the light of God's Word, how are you going to recognize the enemy when they approach? You might think they're friends. You know, when they were rebuilding Jerusalem, there were those who had been transplanted from Mesopotamia to Judea, and they said to Nehemiah, come, we will work with you to build the walls. And their objective actually was to destroy the work. And Nehemiah replied, ye have neither part nor lot in this matter, but we ourselves, we'll build the wall. But today, you see, if people, oh, wonderful. Look at these people who are coming to help us. Even though these people may believe things clean contrary to the book. But because people are ignorant of what the Bible teaches, they accept help from that quarter, and of course in no time at all the work is destroyed and undermined. And then it says this, they are all dumb dogs. This is one of the big sins of this day and age, from the evangelical constituency, silence. They will not speak out. They will not stand up for the truth. They will not protest or witness to the truth, because that's what protest means, for the testament. They will not speak out into the darkness in order to dispel it. So hence, you know, dogs, guard dogs, are there for one reason, to sound the alarm. If strangers approach, and indeed, if they're that sort of dog, to use their teeth to good effect as well. But it says, these are dumb dogs, they cannot bark, there's not a bark in them, so to speak. Either, again, through ignorance or through fear. Or don't want to be disturbed, because it says they're sleeping, they're lying down, loving to slumber. This is what's wrong with a lot of Christians. They don't want to be disturbed. Andy uses the phrase, they don't want to get out of their comfort zone. They don't want to be in situations that we can get into if you're in the open air or witnesses at the events we witness at. You're out of your comfort zone. You're going to have nasty things said to you. You're going to be called nasty names. You're going to be threatened. Well, of course, it's much nicer sitting at home, is it not? If you have a warm fire or whatever you might have. I guarantee a lot of them are sitting home watching the television instead of reading the word or whatever they may ought to be doing. So they're useless. I mean, what's the use of a watchman that's blind? I mean, he can't see anything. What's the use of a watchman that's ignorant? Because he doesn't know anything. And what's the use of a watchman or a dog that won't bark? Never mind a bite. And all they want to do is sleep. It says, yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. Well, we can think of the prosperity teachers, but that's enough in this particular aspect of things, that watchmen are there to watch, to sound the alarm, to point out the danger and the people who are dangerous to the cause of truth, to expose error within the church as well as outside of it, to waken people up. See, God's people are, they're afflicted with willful blindness, that's all I can say. Because, say, oh well, pretend I haven't seen it. Because we don't want the hassle that that's going to cause if we challenge what's wrong. I mean, it's human nature. And we don't want to, you know, get in bad favor with people and cause disturbances and so on. And of course, we don't want the name bigot or extremist or any such name attached. Because you see, we want to be nice, decent, reasonable people. And you know what Christ said, woe unto you when the world speaks well of you. If the world is speaking well of us, we're not doing our job. We're just not doing our job. And Christ said, friendship with the world, you're an enemy of God. That's a pretty potent statement, is it not? Now listen, we don't go out there just to offend the world. We don't go out to get on the wrong side of them. At least we shouldn't. But if we go out and preach the word of God as we should preach it, they're going to not like us. Because it's clean contrary to the world's idea of things, how they see things. Of course it is. And if God's people want to be, you know, they call it friendship evangelism. Seeker friendly. They've all these sort of terminologies. And it's all to avoid causing offense. But we well know that scripture, the gospel is an offense to them that perish. Conviction. And it is. And we might as well settle it that that is so. Now, Isaiah 62 and verse 6, which is why I had that read, it says this. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day and night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. That's a bit opposite to what's happening today. We are to be continually making a noise. But of course, that noise is not some incoherent set of words, it is speaking the truth. And speaking the truth is going to disturb the peace of the world. At least their peace that they have whatever it may be, in their false beliefs. You see, when you're speaking especially to a religious person who have been led astray and who are relying on whatever their church has taught them, and they are quite sure that it is correct, well, if they are challenged, it's going to disturb them. It's going to disturb their peace. Because, you see, they've been trusting in this. And they have a sort of a false peace. And somebody comes along and says, you're wrong. What? That's not a nice thing to say. And of course we say, well, you're wrong because it's contrary to the Bible. That's why we point this out. Now that's going to cause a disturbance. And people, it's natural for people not to like having the status quo, as it were, disturbed. Their thinking challenged. That which they're trusting in to be exposed as a lie. You can understand why people will get rather upset. Now, listen, we shouldn't get upset if we're challenged. We shouldn't. We should like to be challenged in order that we can speak the truth. I like it when people challenge me, because that's an opportunity. And by the way, if somebody hands you some of their literature, don't tear it up. Don't throw it away. That's downright bad manners. You're not going to get their ear if you do that. You know, some of God's people can be extremely stupid, I'd have to say. Say, okay, I'll read that when I have a chance, you know. And then you can have a better opportunity of speaking to them. You know, we don't make things worse than they are, because they're bad enough in the ordinary course of events. But notice the difference here. The true watchmen, they don't keep silent. The false ones, they're dumb. And the problem today in the Church of Jesus Christ, there's a resounding silence. Even though the enemy is at the gate. The clouds are no longer on the horizon anymore. They're right overhead. They're already bursting upon us, as it were. The enemy is waiting to take over, they think. And still, there's a terrible silence. And they, oh, just preach the gospel. That's one of the many excuses. Don't cast your pearls before swine. There's another one. There's nowhere in the Bible you're told to speak against any particular sin. There's another excuse. Well, you're only upsetting them. You shouldn't be looking at such things. God's people have a multiplicity of excuses for not doing what they should do. Speak out. Speak up. He says, don't keep silence. But what do we hear? The sound of silence. I know where I was brought up in the countryside, you know, and you didn't have many motor cars or whatever. You would have a dead silence. You could hear your heart beating, especially in an evening. And, you know, it was almost like the sound of silence. So there's a deafening silence by and large. And all sorts of excuses are made why they shouldn't be speaking up. Now finally, I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 16, because this is a good summary of what we should be doing. It's 1 Corinthians 16, verse Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong, that all your things be done with charity. That means divine love. Here you have it again. Watch ye. We need to be continually on the watch to see the way the wind is blowing, to watch the trends in society, to keep an eye on what is making progress and gaining influence. And there is one big thing above all that's making gains and made huge gains in recent days, and that's LGBT. There are other dangers, of course. That's the main one. And they're intent on closing the churches unless the churches give in to their agenda. And that's why you have bleatings like that Bishop Bayes of Liverpool, an absolute traitor. I headed the article for the British Church newspaper. I don't know if you printed it. Yeah, my heading, I said, a wolf in wolf's clothing. That's what he is. And to hear him, a supposed evangelical, standing up and saying that sodomy is not a sin, he's not only not watching, he's devil's advocate. The complete contrary to what the Word of God is teaching. Secondly, stand fast in the faith. Similar to what you said, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Biblical truth hasn't changed, because it is the truth, and it's not going to change. You see, we had one of these silly women, we have silly men as well, from Matthew Henry's church in Blakeham, came up Christmas preaching, wasn't me for a change, and objected to his preaching. And we said to her, well, this is how the Lord preached. You know, the first words of Christ's public ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it wasn't long until they wanted to kill him, because he challenged them over their sin. Oh, but that was then, she said. Oh, well, has things changed? No, she said. Well, if that was then, why isn't it for now? Well, she was all confused. But this is what you get. And you know, you can listen to it later on. This bishop, you know, his last bit was the love business. Love is love, not fade away. Not fade away, if my memory serves me right, as part of a pop song. Is it the Rolling Stones or somebody? Before I was saved, I hasten to add. Not that I was ever a pop fan, I never liked pop music anyway, such. But all the usual stuff about love, which of course is not biblical love he is talking about at all. Stand fast in the faith. It's not to be compromised. It is the truth. It is God's truth. We are to stand in it. We are to defend it. We are to proclaim it. We're not to move from it. We're not to be ashamed of it. If we're challenged, we say, yes, that's where we stand. You're bigoted. Well, if I'm bigoted, the Lord was bigoted. The apostles were bigoted. In the modern connotation of the word. We don't apologize for it. We declare it. There I say, well, we shouldn't be proud of it, but at least we're not ashamed of it. Quit you like men. I tell you what, the women are more courageous than the men in these days. You might be surprised at me saying that, but it's true. It's true. Honestly, I'm ashamed of the men, not here, but elsewhere. Now, I don't know if I mentioned this last week, but there was a lady from Penn Methodist, Free Methodist Church in Buckinghamshire, who was witnessing down in London. In fact, she had her atheist birthday the following day. And she stood in the midst of all this with her banner up. And there was all sorts of horrible gestures going on and so on and so forth. And then walking back to catch the underground, of course there were thousands everywhere. We had a job to get through. She walked with the sign up, "Be sure your sin will find you out." The pastor said to her, "Oh, I think you better put that down." "Not at all," she said. "I'm not putting it down." She carried it all the way. She put the men to shame. And I'd like to get a hold of these men hiding behind excuses for remaining silent and not doing anything. I say, look at that woman, her example. And there's others here, well, Sally here, and of course there was Doreen and others too. And these sniveling cowards of men. I better be careful or I'm going from the spirit to the flesh. They really do annoy me. This silence, this deafening silence, when the country is going to rack and ruin. And it is the church's duty to cry out against it. It can't come from any other source. And if the church doesn't cry out, then the darkness will descend unless God intervenes. Quit you like men. Be strong. There's no place for this limp-wristed type of Christianity. This evangelifishness, if you like. This weak, insipid type of Christianity that has characterized by and large the last 100 years or so. We're to be strong. The old timers were strong. There's people we know, you know, older people who have passed on, but they were a different caliber of people. They were very definite. Remember old Mr. Jones, who used to come here, 96 years old. He was one of the old timers. And old Mr. Rogers, another one, a Cockney. I mean, they were a different people. Why was that? Because they'd been taught a strong, I suppose it's the wrong word to use, manly gospel, not this mamby-pamby stuff. They were strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And finally, let all these things be done with charity. Our objective is for people to be converted. That's number one. But our objective also is to destroy the works of darkness by the light of God's truth, to halt the decline, to stop this onward march of wickedness. Because if we don't, it will destroy us. At least it will destroy the cause of truth if God does not intervene. These church doors will be closed if they don't bow down to the LGBTI agenda. Make no bones about that. Don't be mistaken about that. That's their objective. As was their objective from 1920s on. It's all laid out. And the antidote is we speak out. We declare what the Word of God says unashamedly. If they accuse us of hate crime, so be it. We're not hating, they're hating. They hate us. That's where the hatreds come from. They hate God's truth. There are what they call aletheophobes. You know what aletheia is? It's the Greek word for truth. Are Christophobes, are theophobes. We might as well use their terminology. They hate the truth. If you were with us in London, and of course some of you were, the very atmosphere was pregnant with the hate. You could feel it. Not just what was being expressed, you could feel it. You'd literally feel the evil and the hatred in the atmosphere. So what? Let the light shine out. Stand fast. Quit you like men. Be strong. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Wake up. Wake up, evangelicals. Wake up, you reformed, excuse-making people. And not only the reformed, but others as well. I'm sick of your excuses. I'm sick of your sniveling cowardice and your hiding away and your criticizing of those who try and take a stand. If we don't waken up, God help us. Amen.